Well, good morning, everybody. We're in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 9. So if you want to turn to chapter 9, we will be picking up our study there this morning. As you're turning and getting the right page and all in your Bible, let's pause and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for watching over us. We thank You for all the care You give us. We pray a special prayer, Father, that as we go through this study, that You'll help us to see what is here and to understand it and to apply it so that we may have the blessings that are associated with this particular book. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 9, you might remember, chapter 9, we are looking at the seven trumpets. As we have talked about in the system that we are using to look at Revelation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and later on the seven bowls of wrath all cover the same period of time. They cover the Christian age. They cover the time period from Jesus' ascension until Jesus' return. And so we are looking at it from that point of view. And we've looked at the it's chapter 9 and the fifth angel sounding his trumpet, but we didn't get it finished, so we're going to come back through it, and I'm going to do just a little bit of review because this is summertime. We've got people who are traveling, and so we are just going to kind of summarize some of the things we've done before we get to the part where we haven't done our study, and what that'll be when we start talking about what the locusts, the meaning within the description of the locusts. So we're going to be starting with the fifth angel. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Remember, the word fallen here is past tense, and so it is not one falling, but one falling. All right? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now remember that phrase, as the scorpions of the earth have power, means that it's natural with them. Scorpion's power is a natural thing. It's a natural idea. So they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. How many people here in the auditorium have the seal of God on their forehead? I do. Everybody who is a Christian, who is a baptized believer, has the seal of God on their forehead because that's a symbol. Now, it's on your forehead because that's just the way that the symbolism works. All right? And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. All right. So the fifth angel is sounding his trumpet, and the only fallen star in the sense of this passage in the entire Bible is Satan. The picture that we have here is that the star represents the devil's present condition. He has rebelled against God. The pit here is opened by the one who is a fallen star. He receives the power to incite men to do evil. The emphasis, though, is that just like in Job, Satan acts only with permission. He cannot do things on his own. God is all-powerful, and he limits even Satan. So when we look at this, we see that the what he does, what his power and ability that he's allowed to use does, is that it brings up a smoke from the bottomless pit, and it darkens the sun. We've already seen that the darkening of light indicates times when the spiritual light or the guidance from God it ceases to be seen. In this case, it means that most people in the world are going to do what with regard to the spiritual insight that comes from God? What do they do with it? They reject it or they ignore it. Fact is, in several places we read in the New Testament, Paul talks about God, about the God of this world blinding the eyes of men and things like that. And so that fits exactly with what Revelation takes us. When we talk about the scorpions, it's evident they're not normal locusts or normal scorpions. They have faces like men. They're wearing crowns and things like that. They are commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or tree. The meaning of the trees and grass, remember, has to do with the connection that it's made to God's people. Fact is, they're given permission only to harm those who do not have the seal of God on their heads. So, yes? Right.
Why are these things so hideous looking?
I'm only going to have a guess here, because there's nothing that specifically in Scripture would tell us why God portrays them as hideous, except that anything that is evil, the description of things that are evil from the viewpoint of God is of something that is hideous. For instance, in the Old Testament, sin is compared to leprosy. Leprosy is a hideous disease. It causes hideous deformations of the human body, and especially of the face. And he says, you know, and I don't remember exactly where it is in the Old Testament, but there are a couple of places where that's the picture of what sin is. And I think the hideousness of these creatures, as they're described, all have to do with that. In fact, is when we, in a moment, when we get to that section of the locusts again, we're going to see that they're the description that we have of them has quite a bit of information there in the symbols that convey to us certain messages. So we'll be looking at that. But their hideousness primarily, I think, has to do with the fact that it's describing evil. But not always is evil described as hideous. Sometimes evil is also described as what? Beautiful, and what was that?
Attractive,
yeah, attractive, or you know, beautiful, or you know, desiring, you know, that type of thing. So you've got two aspects of evil that are there. There used to be a song, really in the 60s. I can only remember part of the "Devil in a Blue Dress." What is that? I don't remember it. Anyway, the idea behind it is that, you know, sometimes attractive things can hide evil as well. All right, trees, grass, any green thing are those who represent people who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay? The symbolism of the locusts, scorpions, is that they're demon characteristics, symbolic of demon characteristics at work among men, primarily through teachings and influence and thought styles. Remember, Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Timothy that we war against thoughts that have to be taken captive. There are doctrines of demons and things like that in the world. So a lot of the stuff that we have in our world really has its source from Satan. The obscuration by smoke is the idea that you can't see the spiritual truth. And they're given authority to kill, not to kill, but to torment for 5 months. Remember, we had two specific questions we dealt with last week. Are there any significance to number five and any significance to the time period of a month? And when we looked at it, remember, five is the number for completeness. The word month was originally, it's in Hebrew, it's a word that symbolizes something that has a definite start and a definite finish. And in fact, God's original calendar for the Jewish people was what kind of calendar? A lunar calendar. And so a month came to represent 30 days, but it really, the whole idea is that it signifies passage of something from start to finish, and the number five is used to depict that which is short of perfection. So our interpretation is the locusts represent the demonic influence that's in the world in various forms. The number five indicates the demonic control is incomplete. If it were complete, it would mean no one could escape from their power. And the word month represents the passage of something from start to finish. So, in other words, Satan, this is what we concluded with last week, Satan is allowed to begin something, like in the garden, and see it through to the end, to Judgment Day. But then, at Judgment Day, what happens? He gets taken completely out of the picture. And so that's what we've seen so far. Now, we're picking up with verse 5, and we're going to look at, we also saw a little bit here about how they're going to seek death and not find it. And we found, we talked a little bit at the end of class last week about how suicide is often seen as the only way out in the world. There's an epidemic of suicide in our world, especially today. So now, let's go down to verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. This is new material. We haven't dug into this at all. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So what we want to do is we want to see what the meaning within the description of the locust is. I mean, we got a general picture of what the locusts are signifying. They are signifying demonic influences in the world today. But what is it that this description within a description, what is it telling us? Well, these descriptions, I think, are showing us the characteristics of those who spread the evil of Satan. And I think with this idea, we are also going to be able to see how our characteristics of people who do the work. Demons, do we actually see demons? Can we actually see demons at all? Today, we're not able to. In fact, it's even during the time of Christ, they didn't actually see the demon. They saw people who were possessed by demons. Today, we don't actually see demons, but what we know that they're real because the scriptures tell us that they're real. But what we do see are people who act under their influence. And what this description is going to show us are characteristics that will help us, if we use them correctly, help us to perhaps identify someone who is teaching under the influence of Satan. The first thing that we have is that they look like horses prepared for battle. And I think what that is to tell us very plainly is that the devil is not passive, but he's prepared to wage war on mankind. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 and going all the way to verse 20, there is a long section here in which Paul is very specifically talking about this war of mankind. He says, "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, anybody have a different word than wiles? Excuse me. Go ahead, Carl. The devil's schemes, okay. What does the King James have? It has wiles, okay. Wiles is a good term. It's just not used very often except in cartoons. I mean, think about it. The Roadrunner, is his arch nemesis is who? Wile E. Coyote. What is the Wile E. Coyote always doing? He's scheming. So you get the picture there, okay? It's not something that we use in everyday conversation, but it means scheming, and it is a good term. But think about the Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, okay? And that's really what the word is, all right? So we need to be able to stand against the scheming of the devil. Now, what is the characteristic of someone who's scheming? They're secretive, they're sly, what else? They're dishonest, we usually think they're dishonest, right? They're rubbing their hands together in glee, what was this now?
They talk fast. They make it sound so pretty when they talk.
Oh, yes. They have the flowery tongue very often, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah. So the picture we have here of the devil with the idea of him being scheming is the idea that he has all those characteristics going with it. You know? Any snake oil salesman that you've ever heard about, any used car salesman or whatever, any salesman at all, you know, take them to the multiplied to the nth degree, and you've got what? You've got Satan and his scheming. In other words, any normal con artist pales in comparison to Satan. Okay? All right. So he goes on and says, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, all of those terms that are in that 12th verse are terms that deal with levels of power or levels of influence. They're words that describe, and being words that describe, we don't know whether these are actual words that we should take and apply and say, well, there are hierarchies in heaven like this or not. But he's talking specifically about the influence of Satan. Principalities would be what? Anybody? Government, yeah. Powers would be what? What's an example of? Would anything that forces something? Okay. Rulers. Okay. What are rulers? Those are people who use government and use force. Okay. So all of that is kind of the idea. And notice what he does. It's darkness, the darkness of this age. Now, what has Revelation been talking to us about? About darkness, right? So it all hangs together. But he says, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, fiery darts, what are those? What, in fact, is you might have a different word. You might not have the word dart, you might have the word what? Arrow. Flaming arrows. So flaming arrows means that you have attacks that are specifically directed at who? At each individual, right? So, you know, while this section of Revelation is talking about the world and specifically the non-Christian, we also know that he specifically targets individual Christians, doesn't he? Okay? And so, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all. Then it goes on about speaking boldly in the name of Christ. But all of this has to do with the idea that Satan and his forces are prepared to do battle. The question is, are Christians prepared to battle back? At times we have, at times we haven't. At times we follow the command of Jesus. Remember Jesus, when he gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter in Matthew 16, he said, you know, the gates of Hades will not what? Will not prevail against the church, right? But now the picture there has been in over history, and we've talked about this. Picture's been turned upside down. We've at times have made the church a fortress and Satan's attacking it, when in reality, what fortress is supposed to be attacked? It's the fortress of Hades that's supposed to be attacked. And so we have that. That helps understand sometimes why we may not be as prepared for battle as we ought to be. All right, but going on back to Revelation, the second thing we notice is that they have crowns something like gold. Now, what's interesting is that they use a word, homoios, which means like, similar, or resembling. And when they put it together with the phrase gold and talk about something like gold, it's a word that really is used in lots of literature of the first century to talk about things that fool you. Have you ever heard of fool's gold? What is fool's gold? I've got a bag somewhere, I can't find it. I've got a bag of fool's gold. It's iron pyrite, right. Okay? But what does it look like? It looks like gold. To the untrained eye, it looks like gold. In fact, is when someone, you know, one of the things that people who were out hunting for gold during the gold rush eras and all of that, you know, one of the things that would distinguish a gold nugget from just a regular rock is the fact that it would be what? It would be heavier. And it would be shiny and it would be yellow. Well, why would they call something fool's gold? Like iron pyrite, because it's heavier than normal, it's shiny, and what color is it? It's a yellow color. Now, you put it next to real gold, and you can do what? You can easily tell the difference. But if you didn't know, if you weren't well versed as to what was really gold, you could be fooled real easy by iron pyrite. Go ahead.
My mom and dad and brother and I, we were digging our basement for my voice. And we ran across this. We got so excited. We thought we'd struck it rich.
And it turned out to be iron pyrite. You know, it really does look cool. That's why I've got a bag of it somewhere. You know, I use for illustrations, and I've lost it somewhere in one of the boxes. But this is the picture that they've got here. This phrase is to tell us that they are very deceptive. Now, a crown, this is the kind of crown. Remember, we've seen two different kinds of crowns pictured in Revelation. You've seen the crown that for instance, like the elders wore in chapter 4. That was the crown of victory. It was a laurel leaf. But the crown that is here is a diadem. Now, that's a crown that who wears? A king wears. So here's the idea. They are wearing crowns that indicate that they are people in authority who have legitimate authority, but the fact that it's fool's gold means that it's what? What's their authority really like? It's false authority. They really don't have the authority they think they have. We sometimes get that same thing. We look at people and we look at their leadership and we think we give to them our allegiance because it appears like they have authority, but in reality, what is it? They don't really have the authority they claim to have from God. Specifically, in the context of history, religious authority over time has been, you know, various people have stood up and said, I've got the religious authority to tell you what. Yeah, I've got the religious authority to tell you what to do. Brian, you're supposed to rob a bank this week. Don't forget that. You know, I've got the religious authority to tell you that's the way you get right with God. Now, if Brian goes and robs a bank, he's an idiot. I started to say that, and I thought, you know, if I say that, I'm going to be in trouble. Thank you for filling in the blank. Because he should know that I don't really have the religious authority to do what? Tell him that. Right? And so if I had followers and people who did that, I, at that point, would be someone who's acting like this. I would be a demonic influence. Because I was telling you to do something with authority that I really have no business telling you to do. Okay? Go ahead.
Now, you're not telling us that demons possess us.
No, no. But they influence us.
If we are of the mindset.
Right. Right, exactly.
Would that be any type of religious person that would be teaching anything wrong?
Yeah. Any anything that is contrary to God in any way would be under demonic influence. Now, that doesn't mean that they're possessed by demons, but they're being influenced by it. Agle?
But if Brian did listen to you and did that, he's still responsible for his action.
Yes, he would still be responsible for, even though I told him, that's right, he would still be responsible for his actions, and he would be doing something that you could characterize as being demonic, right? Robbing somebody in the name of God. But, now, Brian going to be, you know, inhabited by a demon? No, he's just influenced. And he made choices based on that influence. That's one idea that we've got to keep hold of. And the unfortunate thing is, the world in general, see, Brian and the rest of us as Christians, we have light. We have a source of light that we can compare anything and everything to, and we can know whether or not that comes from God. But in the world, generally, what does the world do with regard to God's light? They don't read it. They ignore it. The fact is, they hate it. They don't. So it's darkened. They're blind. So they don't even know, like Brian knew, you know, I would be an idiot to do that. The world can act like an idiot at times and never even know. Never even know that they're doing that. That's the sad thing. And the only way they would know is if they what?
Open their Bible.
If they open their Bible, yeah. And a lot of them aren't going to do that. Phyllis?
I had an incident like this week.
This week? Okay. Man, she has a lot of things happen to her, doesn't she? Go ahead. I said, you have a lot of things happen to you, don't you? What happened?
And he's learned enough in the last few
Yes, I've heard that attack quite a number of times.
He was going to church, but, you know, it didn't mean that you had to follow what they said or anything. Of course, my brother made him mad. We quote the scriptures to him, and he tells me
You know, and
just exactly along the line right. that you're saying, that he was going to church, he said.
But he wasn't getting, he was not willing to listen to Scripture.
But he was not in the right place to hear.
Right, and that's probably true as well, yeah. All right, let's go on. The next segment is that they have faces like the faces of men. Now that means, and this is different. Now it reads the same as the one before. You know, they had crowns like gold, but this time it's got a different word. The word is hos or hos, which means even as. In other words, it is that these locusts are actually people in the world today who are following Satan and seeking to lead others along that same road of sin. Now, it doesn't necessarily, I think there are people who willingly follow Satan, and I think there are people who unwittingly follow Satan. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not following God, who are you following? You're following Satan. By default, you're following one or the other. But here, the faces like men indicates that these are actual people we're talking about in the world. Had hair as the hair of women. I'm not going to put the next segment on there yet. I want to hear some guesses. Why do you think what do you think this is talking about? Anybody? I will tell you this. It may be impossible to fully interpret what this means. Okay, I hedged my bet by putting that on there, okay? Anybody got any ideas? Go ahead, Philip. Ooh, now that's one I didn't think about. The attractive nature of what they're teaching. Yeah? Okay. That fits. I have to admit, I did not think of that one at all. So that's a different one. Yeah. Okay, misguide themselves. Okay. So using it as a disguise, okay. Yeah, go ahead.
The mane of lion is very pretty. You see the mane of lion? But lion is easier. Kind of like you start.
Okay, all right. Would go along with what? Yeah. Yeah. There may be another explanation. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. This one may be more than anything else what you're getting at. But, like I said, it may be impossible to fully interpret what this means, but I think this is a reasonable explanation. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, we're not going to read all of it, but the section here deals with long hair and the issue of long hair and the issue of submission to rightful, God-given authority. And the principle that was going on in Corinth at the time was that men in general have short hair. Women in general have what? Long hair. In the first century, in Corinth, Corinth was a center of a religious cult that advocated women being equal to or superior to men. And they signified their membership into this cult by shaving their heads. Okay, women did. And there were men at the time, also in Corinth, who wanted to become like women. So they did what? They grew their hair long. And so there was this whole topsy-turvy thing in Corinth about what's the proper line of authority. And so take a look. You can read the whole thing together. But take a look just at the first couple of verses of this paragraph, starting with verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The word traditions there just means oral teaching. It doesn't mean something that is like a custom. It means something that is has been orally taught. All right? But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then he begins talking about headship. Now, what does it mean to be the head of something? To be in charge, to be the leader. To be the leader. It doesn't talk anything at all about worth or value. It talks about the chain of command. It talks about who is responsible. All right? The Father, Jesus is responsible to who? Only to the Father. All right? Man is within the church is responsible to who? To Jesus. And women, who is responsible for the women? Men. Does not mean that men are better than women. It means that God has placed responsibility for the women under men. Now, and part of the symbol of whether or not you are accepting this responsibility or not is the length of your hair. So the idea that maybe that these locusts are not willing to submit to God's authority. They're symbolizing with their long hair that they're not willing to submit. Now, I did not think at all of the example that Philip had or that Phyllis had. So I think we should add that and probably have, you know, I think you could probably make an argument for those as well. So all of these things might be there. Certainly is certainly possible. Go ahead, May. Right. Yeah, we don't know for sure, but any of those explanations work in the symbols that are here. Any of those explanations work. Now, the next thing is that they had teeth like lion's teeth. Remember 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil is referred to as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the idea may be that if anyone listens and begins to follow the false teaching, they may be what? They may be devoured. Devoured by sin. Okay? Then the next one, breastplates of iron. Iron breastplates were superior forms of defense to most other forms of the time. Okay? The forces of evil may be the idea that they may be difficult to defeat. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, there is one form of offense, or defense, that is better than their defense. Take a look again in Ephesians chapter 6. Go down this time to verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is stronger than their breastplate of iron? Yeah, the righteousness of God is stronger than that. The next one is that they had sounds of their wings were like sound, the sound of chariots with many horses. May indicate that their followers of Satan are vast in number and are constantly waging an aggressive war against mankind. There is one other thought. And that is, go on to the next one. Tails like scorpions with stings. The sting of the locust is probably best interpreted in light of 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the sting of death is sin. But one thing that I think is pretty clear, it is not talking about attack helicopters. Remember, that's what Hal Lindsey said in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. These were attack helicopters. Okay? No, it's not doing that. Now, they had as a king over them a... an angel whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Okay? So the fallen angel, the king of the locust, the king of the scorpion, is identified as the angel of the bottomless pit, which, remember in Revelation 20, is absolutely identified as Satan. He's identified here with two terms. He's identified with Abaddon and with Apollyon. Now, Abaddon is a word, a Hebrew word, signifying ruin or destruction. A place of destruction, the abyss, the realm of the dead for the wicked. The word occurs in conjunction with Sheol. So this is a Hebrew word that has been transliterated. What that means is that it was it doesn't really exist in Greek. So they took and made sound-alike words or letters and spelled it out. So Abaddon is actually a Hebrew word that has been transliterated into Greek so that we know what it sounds like. So it's a Hebrew word. And you find it in those places. Job 31:12, Job 26:6, Proverbs 15:11. It occurs personified here in Revelation 9 as Abaddon. In other words, it's been given an ending that makes it a name. In those places up here, it is a place. Here, it is a name. I think we do something similar in English. We usually do it back the other way. We usually take a name and make it a place. For instance, Lincoln, Nebraska is a place. But it is a place named after what? A who, right? It's named after President Abraham Lincoln. It's named after him, but sometimes the other reverse is true. Sometimes a place can be changed into a personal name. Abaddon is one of them. Now the other word is Apollyon, which is a Greek word, and it means ruin, destruction, the place of destruction. The name of the, and here it is pictured as the name of the angel, prince of the infernal regions, the minister of death, and the author of havoc on the earth. That's from a commentary. I like the definition they gave. But here's what the warning is. The devil leads many well-armed followers into constant battle against the people of all nations, not just Christians. All right? Those who are overcome by sin are tormented even to the point of death. But they're not what? They're not killed. Okay? God's people can be victorious over sin through heeding the warnings and remaining faithfully committed to the Lord. And what can we do for those who are in the world? We can rescue them, right? One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And we are out of time. So we are going to stop here and we'll pick it up there next week. Any comments or questions real quickly? All right. Thanks very much for a good class. Appreciate it.